Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. And welcome back. This Shabbos, we begin the book of the Torah called Shmos, or Names, but some call it Exodus. Hi, I'm Herschel Lynn, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. The parsha this week is Shmos. As Hashem multiplies the Jewish people in Egypt, the Pharaoh, ruler at the time, turns his people against the Jews, saying the Jews are going to join the country's enemies in times of war. He then enslaves them slowly, so they don't catch on until it's too late. Kind of like what's happening in Venezuela right now and other countries where creeping socialism destroys freedom on the installment plan. Unfortunately, people usually wake up too late, saying something like, it can't happen here, and then it does. Well, the Parsha this week is where Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our teacher, is born and is placed in a river since the ruler decreed that all male babies were to be destroyed. Ironically, Pharaoh's daughter discovers Moses in the water, draws him out, names him Moses. He grows up in the palace, sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of his fellow Hebrews. He kills the Egyptian by simply invoking God's name, and his deed is discovered. So he flees to Midian, where he marries into the head priest's family, and he becomes a shepherd, sees the famous burning bush, is told by God to return to Egypt and take out the Jewish people. Moses argues with God, but finally agrees to go, telling Pharaoh to let my people go. Of course, Pharaoh refuses, and the drama begins. Stay tuned next week for more exciting details as our story unfolds. And speaking of drama, our staff is back to usher in the peace of Shabbos with the best in educational Jewish radio, with Musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, and Ms. Deborah DeLynn. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. We'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio coming up on the half hour. Our special guest today is Rabbi Major retired Fishel Jacobs, an 8th degree black belt karate expert and former Israeli prison chaplain, army fighting instructor. So just keep cooking and keep listening. And don't forget to take time now to make a resolution to support Jewish Radio in Pittsburgh. You can sponsor your favorite segment each week, sending an email to jewishexperience@verizon.net or calling us at 412-979-5770, and we'll let you in on all the details. Now, if you want to hear us on the air each week, you should write a check now and become a partner in this exciting endeavor. Rabbi Goldwasser's Torah lesson is sponsored by Reb Yisrael Zorlo, and the community news and announcements is sponsored by Kramer's Windows and Glass Block. The popular Feminine Perspective is available for sponsorship, as is Rabbi Eisen's Moment in Jewish History. Rabbi Goldwasser's popular story segment is now sponsored by Pit Sound Studios and Jeremy Bossy. Remember, if you enjoy listening to our program, your financial support is critical to making this program available to you in your homes each week. The entire staff does work very hard to bring you the best in Jewish programming, but we rely on your generous support. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, that is also with Moshe Bakar, and Artistic Photography. Don't forget to ask for a special gift of a beautiful refrigerator magnet that's yours free when you call us at 412-979-5770 or send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week is no later than 4:56 p.m.
Shalom, shalom, Yisrael.
Rabbi Goldwasser's Parsha segment this week is sponsored by Reb Yisrael Zerlo in honor of the Refuah Shlema of Klal Yisrael for the healthy recovery of all the people of Israel. And now, our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
These are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Reuven, Shimon. This is how the second book of the Torah, the book of Shemos, which we read this Shabbos, begins. Rashi comments, although Hashem already enumerated them by name when they were living, He enumerates them again at their death to express Hashem's love for them. For they are compared to the stars, which He brings out and brings in by number and by name. Every star has two distinct aspects. There is the quality common to all stars, the importance and greatness of each star as a star. This merits that they be mentioned by number, because precious and important things are carefully counted. Bringing out the stars by number shows the preciousness of all stars, but does not express the individual characteristics of each particular star. These find expression in the name of the star. The qualities that distinguish one star from another, the properties possessed by each star that are unique to it alone, different from any of the other stars, all these merit that each be called by its own name. As the prophet declares, Hashem calls them all by name. It is evident then that name and number, though they both indicate importance, express two separate, almost contradictory aspects of the object enumerated and named. Number expresses that aspect common to all the enumerated things. If several items that counted together, it is because of the common element they all share. On the other hand, name expresses that quality in which the item is distinct, separate and different from another object, which is why each has a different name. B'nai Yisrael are also compared to the stars. They too possess the two aspects. There is the essence of each and every one, a part of Hashem above, possessed by each and every person. Hashem makes this endearment known by mentioning them by number. Hashem enumerates them also by name, which this expresses his love of each individual as a separate, distinct, unique soul, with qualities shared by no other.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort, and did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
Righteous Gentiles, Feng Shan Ho. As the head of China's mission in Austria, Ho, stirred to action by the pogroms following Germany's annexation of Austria, helped thousands of Viennese Jews escape the Holocaust. A humble man, Ho never spoke about his rescue activities to his friends or family. They became known only after his death in 1997, when his daughter read brief references to them in her father's diary. After his retirement from diplomatic service, the Taiwanese government falsely accused Ho of misappropriating funds, denied him a pension for his 40 years of service, and still has not cleared his name. Ho's daughter remarked, "People always wonder why a person from China would be so concerned with the fate of Jews from Austria. If you knew my father, you wouldn't have to ask." A line in Ho's memoirs state, "I thought it was only natural to feel compassion for the persecuted Jews and to want to help. From the standpoint of humanity, isn't that the way it should be?" In September 1940, 10-year-old Bruno Berl roamed the streets of Warsaw for 3 days without food and shelter. Unable to control his hunger any longer, he stopped the first person who came his way and asked for food. That person was Vladislav Kowalski, who took the boy home, fed him, and provided him with a new identity and a home with friends. This initial altruistic deed generated a desire to do more, spurring Kowalski to additional acts of rescue. As the representative of a company with which Germany had business dealings, Kowalski had freedom of movement in all parts of Warsaw, including the ghetto. In 1943, exploiting his freedom of movement, Kowalski bribed the ghetto's Polish guards and smuggled 7 Jews to safe havens on the Aryan side. Kowalski followed that with a family of 4, then offered refuge to 12 Jews in his Warsaw home, constructing an underground shelter for them. In 1944, he hid for 105 days, along with 49 Jews, in the basement of a raised building that he converted into a large bunker. Refusing to abandon the Jews who begged him to leave for his own safety, Kowalski replied, "Either we'll all survive or none of us will." He stayed with the Jews until the Russians liberated them in January 1945. Upon hearing reports of deportations of Jews in Greece, Archbishop Damaskinos, a prelate of the Greek Orthodox Church, personally delivered to the Germans a petition stating that the Church condemns all forms of racial and religious discrimination. He then ordered all the priests and monks under his authority to open their churches and convents to Jews seeking shelter, adding that under no circumstances were they to exploit the situation as an opportunity for proselytizing. He issued fake baptismal certificates for the Jews, and together with the Greek chief of police in Athens, provided hundreds of Jews with new identities and saved them from extermination. When the Germans demanded his resignation, Damaskinos replied, "Members of the Greek clergy never resign. They remain in the position that God has appointed for them, even if they are in danger of being put to death." The Germans, however, did not harm him. This is Rabbi Yosef Eisen wishing you a happy Shabbos.
This week's news segment is brought to you by Kramer's Windows and Glass Block. When your requirements call for replacement windows or glass block, call Ed at 412-848-2262. That's 412-848-2262.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
United States Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice arriving in Israel Saturday night for talks with Israeli and PLO leaders to see where progress can be made on reviving the diplomatic process between the two sides. Following a speech to a Fatah rally in which PLO Chairman Mahmoud Abbas said he would not accept temporary borders, PLO sources say he will suggest a temporary state for the eastern PLO-assigned areas along the lines of Israel's big fence. Those sources say Secretary Rice will have new proposals, a position not shared by Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Olmert on his return from China. Other diplomatic sources in Jerusalem say the Secretary of State is not carrying any dramatic initiative with her. Dr. Rice meeting separately with Defense Minister Amir Peretz and Foreign Minister Tzipi Livni have recently announced their variations on the American Roadmap Plan, as well as Strategic Affairs Minister Avigdor Lieberman before her Sunday meetings with Abu Mazen and Jordan's King Abdullah II. She'll meet Prime Minister Olmert on Monday before proceeding to Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and Bahrain to discuss support for Abbas and dealing with Iran's nuclear development program. Damascus-based Hamas leader Khaled Mashal reportedly in private unity government talks with Abu Mazen, following claims by Hamas that Israel reneged on a deal to release 1,100 terrorists and other prisoners from the PLO areas, the Islamic terrorist group calling on supporters to demonstrate against Fatah strongman Mohammed Dahlan, who they say has promised Israel that he will locate abducted Israeli Army Corporal Gilad Shalit without a prisoner exchange. Hamas says men from the preventive security force formerly headed by Dahlan have arrested several Hamas members in the effort. The London-based Al-Hayat Arabic newspaper says Fatah leader Marwan Barghouti and Popular Front terrorist Ahmad Sadat were two of those who would have been released in the deal. Buoyed by the establishment of a fund that intends to bring trade between Israel and China to $10 billion by the year 2010, Olmert faces an investigation by Attorney General Menachem Mazuz on suspected wrongdoing in the privatization of Bank Leumi during his days as finance minister. There is also a report that when the prime minister testifies before the Vinograd Commission on the summer's war against Hezbollah, it will be under warning. The home of Gilad Shalit, one of the stops of a convoy from Jerusalem to Zarit on the Israeli-Lebanese border to mark 6 months since the abduction of reservist Ehud Goldwasser and Eldad Regev by Hezbollah terrorists, joining relatives of the soldiers, members of their reserve units, students, and members of youth movements. The motorcade ending in a vigil under the banner, "Don't Let Apathy Kill Them." Although Hezbollah has not allowed access to the two soldiers, former Lebanese Prime Minister Amin Jamil has been quoted by the Ma'ariv Daily as saying they're alive and expressing hope they will be returned in good condition. Emboldened by the lack of a clear-cut Israeli victory last summer, Hezbollah is a growing danger, according to America's outgoing intelligence chief. In his annual review of global threats, John Negroponte highlighting an increasingly worrisome assessment of Hezbollah, backed by Iran and Syria, since its 34-day war with Israel last year. Al-Qaeda posing the gravest terrorist threat to the United States, according to Negroponte's review. While Avigdor Lieberman and Yisrael Beiteinu Knesset faction chief Esther Inet Tarmit may have caused controversy in their remarks about Labor leader Amir Peres' choice of Israel's first Arab minister, the two say they will vote for Ralek Bajaladi's appointment. In follow-up interviews, they say they were opposed to the timing of the nomination against Peres' poor position in polls for re-election. According to the Haaretz Dialogue poll, where elections held today, Olmert's Kadima party would win only 12 seats in the Knesset, and Likud would take its leadership place with 29 seats. The National Union National Religious Party would gain 9 seats, Yisrael Beiteinu 14, Shas would get 10 seats, and United Torah Judaism 7. The numbers mean that the right wing could handily form a government supported by the Haredi religious parties. While showing Foreign Minister Tzipi Livni as the most popular candidate to head Kadima, the poll did not include statistics about how Livni would do against the Likud under former Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Civil rights attorney Alan Dershowitz says he will be tough with Jimmy Carter when the former president makes a scheduled appearance at Brandeis University. Carter, facing growing criticism for his book, Palestine, Peace, Not Apartheid, 14 advisors of a 200-member panel at the Carter Center for Peace have resigned in protest over what they call the one-sided presentation against Israel in the book. Hear one of those advisors on the Tovia Singer Show on the Internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Kaf Gimel, or the 23rd of Tevet on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast: variable cloudiness through Monday with a slight drop in temperatures and a chance of rain in the south on Friday. In Jerusalem Friday, 10 degrees centigrade, 50 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
Let's take a look at the Mazel Tovs this week. Jennifer Watley and Moshe Schwartz on their engagement. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. Of course, Mark and Renisa Davidson on the birth of a son. The grandparents are Larry and Sharon Rubin. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. We take a look at some events around the community. Mayor Luke Ravenstahl will have his first opportunity to meet the Pittsburgh Jewish community at the Yeshiva School's annual dinner to be held January 16th. That's this Tuesday evening, 6 p.m. at the Hilton Hotel. Judy O'Connor will be the honorary chair, along with dinner chair Jewish Healthcare Foundation President Karen Feinstein. For reservations, call Rita Unger at 412-422-7300, extension 0. 412-422-7300, extension 0. Monday evening, 7 p.m. at Congregation Polezetic, the Rosh Kollel, Rabbi Levi Langer, will present his series on the prophets. Classes are free of charge and don't require reservation. They're for men and women, all levels. Breakfast Club Sunday mornings, 8 a.m. for men and women at the Kollel Jewish Learning Center. Starts at 8, and a great program. Great breakfast, too. The meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at Shari Torah every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30. Program's a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating or their weight. For more information, you can call Elon on it, 412-422-2224. And as always, if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, please call us at 412-979-5770. Or you can give us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And don't forget, candlelighting time this week is no later than 4:56 p.m.
Mazel Tov, yeah, hey, 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 hey,
Excited to have with us today, author Rabbi Fishel Jacobs. Rabbi Jacobs has been a black belt, an eighth degree black belt in Korean karate, and he's been practicing since 18 years of age. He's been the Chabad rabbi at Tel Aviv University for 18 years. He's authored a number of best-selling books on Jewish law, halacha, including the very popular Family Purity, a guide to marital fulfillment. Until retiring recently, Rabbi Jacobs served for over 13 years as the only American chaplain in the Israeli prison service. I'm going to talk about that. He wrote the first book ever describing life inside Israel's maximum security prisons, and the name of the book is Israel Behind Bars, and we'll talk more about that too. The True Stories of Hope and Redemption. Rabbi Jacobs is here with us today to share with us what life is like inside Israeli prisons and a little about his book and a few other things we're going to touch on. Rabbi Jacobs, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much, Hirsch, and I really, really want to thank you for having me on your show. And I've heard your shows, and it's wonderful. You're doing a great job out there, and I want to Thank you, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to be with your people.
Great. Well, it's great to have you. And, you know, as you probably seen from the shows, we have a habit of having theme rabbis on the program. So we've had a surfing rabbi, which you know. We've also had a motorcycle rabbi, which now you know about. And now we have a karate rabbi. So I think it's great, and we're hoping to continue the tradition. We always look for the cutting edge here on the Jewish Experience radio program.
I personally see it as an honor, because you've mentioned the surfing rabbi and the cake baking rabbi and and the other rabbis, and I'm the karate rabbi, and I feel it's an honor to be with the radio rabbi.
There we go. Thank you very much. Okay, so let's get right into it before we run out of time. You have been obviously a chaplain, and we do have a very active Aleph Institute here, which has volunteer chaplains that go out to the prisons on a regular basis, and it's run also by a Chabad rabbi, and he does a great job. So I can't understand you. You say you're the only American chaplain in the Israeli prison service. There are no other American chaplains that are there.
Yeah, well, okay, that's correct, Hirsch. Basically, what we're speaking about is that we've got, you know, the country of Israel, and now this is the first time in history ever that the Jewish people have ever been in a position where they are running a prison service.
I see.
That's an amazing thing. It's never happened in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Now we've got the country of Israel, and they have a prison. We've got about 23 prisons in Israel. Every prison in Israel has to have, by secular, you know, Israeli law, has to have a chaplain, just like it's got to have an educational officer. It's got to have, you know, a security officer. It's got to have a maintenance officer. It's got to have a warden. So every prison's got to have a rabbi. And of the 23 plus minus chaplains in the Israeli prison service, I was and still am the only American. That's correct.
That's amazing. So tell us a little bit about life behind bars. You know, we always think, what's a nice Jew doing in a place like that? And of course, in America, we have Jews in the prisons. They're a very small percentage, but they're there. And it's always hard to understand that. So in Israel, obviously, are the majority in prison Jews? Are they Arabs? What are they?
I mean, okay, you're touching on a very, very interesting point. Basically, what we're speaking about is it's an interesting thing. Statistically, the Arab population is about 20 to 30% of the population in Israel. However, in the prison service, there's somewhere around the 40 to 50% of the populace in the prison service, which means that if we're speaking about somewhere in the neighborhood of 13,000. Prisoners in the Israeli prison service, we're really speaking about 6,000 or 7,000, which are Jews. Okay, mm-hmm. we're not speaking about all 13,000. We're speaking about half.
Okay, that's still incredible, considering the size of Israel. You know that there would be even that many, but I guess that's the way it is. And so, tell us a little bit about what it is to serve, and you as a Jew. First of all, I'd like to know how your karate helped you in building a liaison with the Jewish prisoners, and also how is it handled with the Arab prisoners? How do you do your ministry if it's one or the other?
Well, okay, Hirsch, just to put it in perspective, and this is a very, very big difference between the way it is, let's say, for example, in Israel and from the entire rest of the world, in one specific detail, and that is, in the rest of the world, even the United States and Europe, there is an idea of chaplaincy, there is an idea of visits to prisons, and that's, you know, and that's good, and that's great, and, you know, that's really, you know, it's a wonderful thing. In Israel, we're not visiting anybody. We're in the cells and in the prisons with them 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, and that you don't have that anywhere else in the world.
Yeah, I see.
In other words, my job is, in Israel, of the plus minus 22, 23 chaplains in the Israeli prison service, we're full-time people. We are actually in prisons, in the cell blocks, with these guys, for the majority of our day, which is, you know, you don't have that. You don't have that. We're not visiting. We're in there.
I got it. Okay, so are they relating to you? Are they coming, so to speak, back to Yiddishkeit? What are you doing with it?
You know that's a very, very good way of putting it. What you're doing with them is what you're doing with anybody that you would spend 10 hours of your working day, 5 days a week. You're talking, living, breathing, eating, drinking coffee, teaching, speaking, you're relating, you're communicating, you're doing everything that you would do in any workplace for that amount of time. That's what you're doing with these people.
Okay, now I looked at IsraelBehindBars.com, and I noticed one of your promos, and you mentioned that, you know, how do you get respect from these guys, and I see that you demonstrated you were fighting some of them, and then they love you, and you love them, and so forth and so on. Did you actually, were allowed to do that, to actually fight the prisoners?
Well, look, we're speaking about some stuff that, you know, some of the things we're discussing is not stuff that, you know, you speak about. I mean, it's not a security stuff that I didn't write in the book, and that's, you know, that's another story. But basically, what I did on the website, excuse me, as you mentioned, the website is IsraelBehindBars.com. We put some clips on there. Basically, I was a karate guy before I became Chabad. I was in high school, in college. I was a karate guy. I was fighting. I was in the 1976 YMCA heavyweight black belt, mid-Atlantic heavyweight black belt fighting champion.
Mm-hmm.
And then I became Chabad in college, okay? So I took that with me. I took that with me to yeshiva, and I took that with me my whole life. And when I went to the prison service, I pretty much continued with it. They sent me, the Israeli government sent me to Wingate, which is a physical, that's where they train the army guys.
Okay.
They sent me out to learn Krav Maga.
Right.
And I was teaching Krav Maga, which is the hand-to-hand combat,
mm-hmm.
for the Israeli prison service staff for about 3 years.
Okay. And any particular interesting stories you want to relate doing that with the military? I guess was it with the military or with the Israeli chaplains?
No, not the chaplains, no. My official role was I was a chaplain in the Israeli prison service. My rank was major.
Right.
But besides that, in every section, in other words, southern section, central section, northern section, they needed to have hand-to-hand combat instructors. And in the central area of Israel, for the staff, I was one of the combat instructors for the staff. That's correct.
Okay, so tell us any success stories you've had with the prison inmates in terms of somebody you've turned their life around. Is there any stories you have on that end? And any interesting stories of your relationships with Arab prisoners?
I mean, the truth is there's a lot of success stories. But success is more in terms of daily, you know, one-on-one, having an influence on them over a long period of time. For example, when we speak about success, I had two yeshivas in my prison. First, my prison was 700 prisoners,
mm-hmm.
okay? We had seven wards. Each ward's got about 100 prisoners. Seven wards, 700 prisoners. Out of those 700 prisoners, we had about 200 which were security prisoners. In the United States, that would be called terrorists. But in Israel, we call them security prisoners. So we had 700 prisoners, 500 war criminal. We had two yeshivas. Those yeshivas were running 7 hours a day.
These are in the prison.
We had five rabbis.
In the prison yeshivas?
Yeah. Inside the prison.
Okay.
In my prison.
Okay.
We had about 40 to 50 prisoners studying full-time, 7 hours a day, 5 days a week. So, you know, it's a yeshiva atmosphere. They're actually sitting and learning Torah.
That's unbelievable.
For 7 hours a day.
That's unbelievable. Are you allowed to maintain contact with these prisoners after they leave? Because in America, you can't do that. We have this rule that you can't follow them after they leave the prison, even if you work with them.
Yeah, that's true. In Israel, it's the same thing.
Okay.
In Israel, it's the same thing. Although now it's different, because I retired last year from my job. To take care of my books and to take care of my Chabad activities at Tel Aviv University. But in Israel, so now that I'm a civilian, I would be allowed to have contact with these fellows. But at that time, that's correct. I would not be allowed to have contact with them.
Okay, well, that's interesting. Okay, so talk to us a little bit then, finally, because we are running out of time, about The concept of karate, the concept of the eighth degree, that's incredible to me. I know my daughters are second degree, and that's amazing to me. All my other kids are all black belts. That's amazing to me. But eighth degree, what do you do for an eighth degree, and how has that helped you develop your observance in Judaism?
Well, okay, what happened with the eighth degree is this. When I was in high school, I was very, very fortunate to have a woman teacher. Her name was Tae Yun Kim. She's out in California now. That was through high school and through college. She came over from South Korea. She was my instructor. She actually ended up teaching the demonstration women's taekwondo team, and they won in one of the international Olympic things. She's the highest ranking teacher karate woman in the world. She's a 10th degree black belt. In high school and in college, I was training about 5-6 hours a day. I was a black belt when I was 18 years old. I won a lot of tournaments.
Mm-hmm.
And over the years, I've been continuing with it. I've been teaching for the Israeli prison service, teaching in the Israeli government, and for about 27 years, I didn't see this woman. I went out in February of this year to California to reunite with her. There was a master's promotion ceremony. They surprised me. They had me in front of all of these grandmaster Koreans and North mm-hmm. Koreans and South Koreans and Chinese. All these great grandmasters out there in San Jose. They had me, just off the cuff, had me do this performance. I had to break a bunch of bricks and
right.
what have you. And they awarded me this, and eighth degree. It's pretty much an honorary eighth degree.
Oh,
it's an eighth degree.
Right, it's still incredible. So I think that's great. And, of course, you were mentioning in a prior conversation that the discipline of karate also kind of got you into or to desire to learn more in the discipline of Judaism. Is that true?
Yeah, that's 100% true. Basically, when I came to yeshiva, rabbinical school, out of college, I came just like everybody else, but I had a lot of discipline because of the sports.
Okay.
And that held me up. That held me up. That kept me going. And the discipline of sports got me through a lot of studies. Yeah,
Excellent. Excellent.
Over the years, I did a lot of, I have a lot of achievements in the religious world, and it's 100% it's because of my sports discipline.
It's unbelievable. And listen, we are out of time. I do appreciate you being with us. And this was Rabbi Fishel Jacobs, who's an eighth degree black belt. Even if it is honorary, it's still incredible. Chabad Rabbi, Tel Aviv University, and of course, the author of Israel Behind Bars. You can find out more about that at IsraelBehindBars.com. Do you have a phone number you'd like to give if people have any questions or they want to talk to you about this?
Yeah, I have two things. Like you mentioned, Hirsch, the name of the site is IsraelBehindBars.com. My number is on that site, and my email, it's rabbijacobs@gmail.com. People write me from all over the world questions in Jewish law or things otherwise or to bring me out to speak in front of their communities and stuff.
That's cool.
And the phone number supporting that book is 1-212-655-9278. And
all right.
We love to hear from the people.
Great. Well, you're a fascinating guy, and I'm very excited to add you to our list of theme rabbis. And thank you again for stopping by on the Jewish Experience. Have a wonderful Shabbos, and we'll look forward to talking to you again, maybe more about your Chabad activities next time.
Thank you very, very much.
All right, thank you.
I want to wish you and all of your community a great Shabbos and a great weekend, and thank you very, very much.
Amen. Thank you.
Dear Mr. President, as a believer in the Bible, you know that the Jewish people were given the land of Israel not because of a UN declaration, but because of a declaration from God. The Bible says God owns the world. There is room for everyone, but He promised Israel to His chosen people. hence the name, the Promised Land. As you are aware, Mr. President, the Bible stipulates that the eternal boundaries of this promised land includes everything west of the Jordan River. So to suggest now that a Palestinian state be carved from the West Bank and Gaza, land specifically included in God's promise, is wrong. It's time for America, one nation under God, to support the entire land of Israel. Because the promised land was promised forever. Sincerely yours, believersofthebible.org.
People and nations are striving to create a world of goodness and kindness. A blueprint exists for a better world. Thousands of years ago, the human race was given a plan for a quality life. There are 7 universal laws to follow, known as the laws of Noah. These universal truths include: believe in God, honor God, do not murder, do not commit adultery or incest, do not steal, avoid cruelty to animals, establish courts of justice.
Now it's time to take a look at the feminine side of things with the feminine perspective. Here's Miss Devorah DeLynn.
It's so easy to talk. Almost no effort, no calories burned, and sometimes no brain power. Just expressing what you want. But just as easy as it is to talk, it's equally hard to control what you say. A lot of what is said is spontaneous response to a comment. There's no thought behind it involved. And that's the problem. It's so easy to get caught up in the conversation and forget your station in life. You are a Bas Yisrael, and your speech should be impeccable. In this week's Parsha, Parsha Shemos, Hashem calls to Moshe Rabbeinu to give him the mission to go to Egypt and tell the Jews that they're going to be redeemed. Moshe tells Hashem he is afraid to do so because the Jews might not believe him. He asks Hashem for signs to prove to the Jews that this is for real. Hashem becomes angry but gives the signs to him. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, who is recognized worldwide as a noted commentator on Rashi, brings out a very relevant question. Moshe knew, as the entire Bnei Yisrael knew, that the patriarchs had promised that they would be redeemed from Mitzrayim, Egypt. So why did he doubt their faith in him? Moshe was afraid that since the Jews had been in exile so long and had been through so much persecution and slavery, that the very thought of redemption was so obscure and they wouldn't take him seriously. He wanted a sign to show them to make their belief concrete. Sound familiar? If you look through Jewish history, the false messiahs such as Shabtai Tzvi, Jacob Frank, and others ruined the beliefs of many people. People were suffering through pogroms, persecution, isolation, and these men had the chutzpah to take advantage of that to make a name for themselves. One must be so careful to check the facts before they commit themselves to something. But wait. Being that we live in a modern world where hard, cold evidence is a currency of trust, we can see how the concept of faith had suffered. Nobody wants to confide in or believe you unless you have concrete proof to back you up, so religion goes out the window. Searching for the ultimate truth takes a back seat. So while it is important to check the facts, it's also important to understand that the universe had to have a creator, and the best way to understand that creator is to put 5,000 years of scholarship to work for you. Although Judaism commands us to learn more about the beautiful life we live, we still accept the Torah on faith, as the word that our Creator gave to us as a guide for life. Okay, so why was God so angry with Moshe's comment? Moshe was making a very subtle insult about the Jewish heart. Hashem was upset that Moshe didn't realize that the Jewish heart remains intact and impervious to suffering, and that our belief in the coming of Mashiach is stronger every day. We can really see the importance of speaking properly from this episode. Moshe didn't even say this insult to the people. He said it privately to Hashem. Yet Hashem held him accountable because he is a tzaddik and above things like that. May it be in the merit of Shmiras HaLashon, watching what we say, that the coming of the true Mashiach should come speedily, Achshav. Have a good Shabbos.
Hashem Elokeinu, Havar Shetoiva.
My Goldwasser Story segment this week is sponsored by our new sponsor, Pittsound Studios. When you need high-quality recording at affordable cost, call Jeremy at 412-215-8916. 412-215-8916. And now, Rabbi Goldwasser.
The Ger Rebbe, the Baal Chidushei Horim, was once involved in a shidduch for his daughter. The Rebbetzin, after much investigation, decided that this would not be a proper shidduch. Her husband, the Ger Rebbe, disagreed, and he told her the following story. A tzaddik once came to a town and stayed in an inn. Each night the tzaddik would go out into the field and stay there for a few hours. This made the innkeeper very curious, and he pressed the tzaddik to reveal to him what he does when he goes into the field. Finally, seeing no way out, the tzaddik told him that he goes to hear what the birds are saying. The innkeeper wanted very, very much to learn how to know what the birds are saying, and finally the tzaddik revealed the secret. At first, the innkeeper was delighted. He would go out into the field, listen to the birds, and know what they were talking about. However, one day, as he was listening, he heard that the place he was staying was soon going to be robbed. He quickly took all the money away from the inn and put it in another place. And lo and behold, when the inn was robbed, the robbers did not get any of his money. And so the innkeeper went day to day listening to what the birds were saying. And in a number of instances, he was able to save himself from different calamities that were about to happen. One day, the innkeeper heard that the birds were talking that he was about to die. And he ran to the tzaddik, frightfully, and told him what he had discovered. The tzaddik looked at him very seriously and said, "It would have been far better had you not ever learned what the birds are talking. For if you would not have prevented these other smaller things from happening to you, then you would have been able to continue living now. However, each time Hashem tried to bring a small punishment to you, to wipe away some of your sins, being that you knew what was going to happen, you stopped it before it could take place. And therefore, there is no hope for you at this point." This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we wrap up a special karate edition of the Jewish Experience, a couple of reminders. Mayor Luke Ravenstahl, First Opportunity, Pittsburgh Jewish Community, at the Yeshiva School's annual dinner this Tuesday evening, 6 p.m. Call 412-422-7300, extension 0. Monday evening, 7 p.m., Congregation Poli Zedek, Rosh Kol, Rabbi Levi Langer, series on the prophets, classes are free. Breakfast Club Sunday mornings, 8 a.m. for men and women at the Kollel Jewish Learning Center. Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, successful program, still meeting every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30 at Shari Torah. Call Elon at 412-422-2224. And if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, you can call us at 412-979-5770 or give us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And I certainly want to thank Rabbi Major, retired, Fishel Jacobs for a fascinating discussion of Israeli prison life and how the sport of karate has helped him develop his observance of Judaism. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, MusicalMoish.com, Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Deborah DeLinn, and our engineer, Jeremy LeBostenstein, for another outstanding show. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week, no later than 4:56 p.m. And once again, it's been a riot. It's been fun, but I'm done. Until next week, I'm Hirsch DeLinn. Have a wonderful and restful Shabbat. Shalom. Shalom.